Please have a seat and thank you very much to the band. Thank you. There's a prayer team that, or a prayer group, anyone can go to it, that meets at 10:30 on Sunday morning, and quite often they have little cards for me, and on those little cards there might be just a sense of how God has spoken to them, or a Bible verse, or a word of truth, or a picture, or something that is hopefully for us. And I feel that it's for us, but it's also very much for me. One is a verse from Psalm 33. For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything that he does. And I think whenever we hear that title, how to deal with criticism, I don't know about you, but in reading that sort of chapter title in Nicky Gumbel's book and thinking about the teaching of Jesus at the start of Matthew chapter 7, my first response was, this is great, because this is really going to help me become more resilient and more robust, that when people criticize me, then it'll just bounce off. You know, that I'll not be as bothered by it. I'll be more robust and more resilient, and surely that's what God wants. And the fact is, that is what the Lord wants. He wants us to be strong and resilient, and he wants us not to be crushed whenever some of the stuff which is really harsh in the world comes our way. But actually, as during this week I've reflected on Jesus' teaching, I've realized the fact that the way Jesus makes us more resilient and stronger and protects us is very unexpected. That actually, as is often the case with the teaching of Jesus, it's actually the opposite of what we think he's going to say. And so I hope this morning we all find it helpful and useful. I know we will, in terms of thinking about the words that actually Jesus has said, because his desire is to bless us and to protect us. And as that verse says, the word of the Lord holds true. That we can trust the fact that how Jesus puts it and how he teaches us to live will actually work and will flourish because of it. And I think it's really important for us. I know it's really important for me in listening to the teaching of Jesus. And really what it boils down to in the passage that Diana's just read is the fact that Jesus says, imagine ourselves as having a big log in our eye. And then we start to get an accurate picture of how able we are to go to people and start saying, you see that thing you said or did? Well, you could have done it this way. Or let me help you take that little bit of sawdust out of your eye. And Jesus, in a lovely comic way, says, every time you think of doing that, picture yourself as having a big log in your own eye. I think for us as Christians, it's particularly important for us because we've got a bit of a reputation in the world for being judgmental. So much so that in one edition of The Simpsons, Homer Simpson was talking to his church-going next-door neighbors, the Flanders, and Maud Flanders said to him, I'm just back from Bible camp. We were learning how to be more judgmental. So I think these words are for all of us, but they're also words which are very relevant for us who are followers of Jesus Christ. They're also words that, although Jesus was delivering them to everybody who was standing before him that day, and there was a big crowd of people, as we know in this context of the great sermon from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, he also always had one eye, as it were, towards the religious leaders. And in Matthew chapter 5, it says, Jesus says, unless your righteousness is better than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus loved the religious leaders, and he wanted them to find freedom. And one of the wonderful things about reading the Acts of the Apostles is that many, many Pharisees and teachers of the law became followers of Jesus. And it always strikes me that although Jesus often went toe-to-toe and they were fairly direct with each other, that actually Jesus' love and the truth showed through, so much so that even though they argued many times, hundreds if not thousands of Jewish religious leaders became followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to be able to argue with people in such a way that they still know that you love them? And so much so that in that, they're actually one round. And so many religious leaders at that time became followers of Jesus and found freedom. But his teaching is for all of us. And, it's challenging teaching. Because what Jesus is really teaching us is if we want to learn how to deal with criticism, the best way is to take it on board. It really boils down to that. Jesus says, if you want to learn how to deal with criticism, the best way is to learn to take it on board and not be crushed by it. I don't know about you, but whenever criticism comes, quite often my initial reaction is, well, I've got to be right, so there's something wrong with this conversation. I try and wriggle out of it. I try and think up excuses pretty quickly. As I walk away, I may try and justify myself or rationalize the conversation and say, hey, this person's got it so wrong. The trouble with that is that I miss the gold that's in the conversation so often, not always, but so often is in the midst of the conversation. William Shakespeare wrote a play called Measure for Measure, and in it, the Duke called Vincentio, who is the governor, the ruler of the city of Vienna, says that he's going to go away for a while, and he appoints a man called Angelo, who's a nobleman, to rule in his stead as he goes. And before he goes, the Duke says to Angelo, try and bring the people back to really appreciating and obeying the ancient laws of the city, because that'll help them to thrive. And then he goes on his way. I was about to say he jets off, but that's not quite true at William Shakespeare's time. So he heads off, or at least so we suppose. What actually happens is that the Duke stays nearby in the city, but he's in disguise. Very quickly, Angelo takes charge, and I suppose you could say he lives and rules in a very autocratic, authoritarian way. And he really, he does a major clampdown. He takes the words of the Duke in terms of the importance of the legal framework, and he really decides to clamp down on the people of Vienna. So much so that there's a man called Claudio. He's brought before him, and Claudio is found guilty of fathering a child outside wedlock. And the penalty under the ancient laws of Vienna at that time was the death sentence. And so Angelo declares that Claudio must be put to death because that's what the law says. But then Isabella, who's Claudio's sister, comes and pleads for clemency. She pleads that her brother will not be put to death. And she comes and urges and pleads with Angelo that he'll show mercy. And this is part of her speech in Measure for Measure, Acts chapter 2. Isabella says, "Why, all souls that were forfeit once." In other words, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need saving. "Why, all souls that were forfeit once, and he," Jesus, "that might advantage best have took, found out the remedy." How would you be, she's speaking, remember, to Angelo, how would you be if he, which is the top of judgment, should but judge you as you are? Oh, think on that. And mercy then will breathe within your lips like man new made. It's a wonderful speech, but it falls on deaf ears. And Angelou says, Claudio must die. But Angelo is consumed with lust for Isabella, who has come to plead for her brother's life. And he basically says to her that he'll spare her brother's life if he lets him have his wicked way with her. There's lots of twists and turns in the plot, but eventually what happens is that Angelo's double standards and vice is exposed. And he pleads to be executed himself. He believes that he is worthy of death. Believe it or not, it's one of Shakespeare's comedies. But in the genre, the word comedy means not that it's funny, but everything works out well in the end. That's what a comedy, a Shakespearean comedy, means. And the reason why it works out well is because just when everything was looking pretty dim, and it looked as if Claudio was going to be put to death, and also Angelo was going to sentence himself effectively to death, the Duke, who has never left, unveils himself, steps back into the scene to minister justice, and he declares forgiveness and clemency to absolutely everybody. The play is called Measure for Measure, and that's because of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. It's all about the teaching of Jesus. "For in the same way," this is the NIV, "in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So the parallels between God and the Duke are clear. He remains present, even though people think he's absent. He's actually always there. He's present supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to expose sin, and self-righteousness, to bring justice and to do it with mercy. The word that Jesus uses here to judge means to criticize, to find fault, and to condemn. So it's important to remember, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to exercise good judgment. That's not what the word means. He's saying that watch out if you're a fault finder, and watch out if you're quick to condemn. But he's not saying it's wrong to exercise judgment. He's not saying that we should abolish the court system and judges. He's not saying that parents shouldn't correct their children. He's not saying that employers shouldn't do right and even guide and correct employees. He's not saying that church leaders shouldn't lead. He's not saying that people in authority don't have a responsibility to make right judgments. But what he is saying is, don't be a fault finder and don't be someone who condemns. Don't magnify the weaknesses and errors in other people, or at least how you perceive them. But remember that word picture of Jesus and how Jesus responds to the person who's quick to condemn. Hypocrite, says Jesus. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. The word hypocrite that Jesus uses there is, it's a word that comes from the world of Greek drama. You know, some of those, I can't remember which award it is that has the face with the, is that the Academy Awards, is it? Where you have different masks. And so at that time, whenever there was a drama, the actors would put different masks on their face to play different roles, to play different parts. And the word really was to do with being a hypocrite, but it was really to do with being an actor. And we've modified the meaning of the word. So actually what it means is that you're double standards, that you're not actually showing who you are. But the original meaning, and one which sort of colors Jesus' words here, is he's basically saying, don't play act in life. Be real and be true. And what he's saying is that when we judge the moral failures of other people, we are acting as if we are God. So it's really important for us to be careful whenever it comes to speaking, thinking, and acting, and on how we receive and on how we deliver criticism. Here are some observations about criticism. And hopefully we've got a wee slide coming on the screen there. And I think this is really important for us because I think it's one of the things that can really rob our joy, crush us, and damage our relationships. And so I think the teaching of Jesus and how we deal with criticism is really, really important. And that's why it makes it into the top tier of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5-7. First thing is that criticism is inevitable. Someone once said, to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. Jesus himself was inundated by criticism, and he tells us, his followers, to expect the same. Second thing is that criticism can be wholly destructive. I mentioned the fact that often there are nuggets of gold, but the fact is sometimes there's just destruction in it. And it's important to recognize that. Sometimes when people speak to us, there is no love and there is no truth. And so it's best ignored. And actually, generally, most of the time, it's best to take it on the chin silently and not say a word. Sometimes people say to me, I wish that I had had a quick and smart riposte or response or reply to when someone said something to me. I'm one of those people that I normally have one of those replies. But let me tell you, I have found it's generally better not to deliver it. Nancy Astor, who was the first MP, female MP at Westminster, once said to Winston Churchill, "If you were my husband, I'd put poison in your coffee." To which Churchill replied, "Madam, if you were my wife, I would drink it." Is it best to deliver those witty replies? I don't know. They're nice to read. They're good quotes. Maybe sometimes it is good to reply like that. I think sometimes it is right to reply. And we'll only know by the prompting of the Holy Spirit how to get this right. But more and more, the Holy Spirit says to me, say nothing. And what he often says to me more and more now is, look for the kernel of truth. Because the thing that I find hard to accept is that in most cases, when I am criticized, there is an element of truth. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple is an apprentice, a learner. We should be the people who are most keen to learn on this planet. There should be no one else above us in terms of a yearning to grow, because we are so secure in our identity as children of God that we can take it. Because we are unshakable in our identity. And so actually, it's really good to recognize that criticism is like fuel for growth. David said and prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I love also Proverbs 27, verse 6, that says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted." The thing is, whenever criticism comes my way, I don't know about you, but it feels sore. It's one of the reasons why I squirm and try and get away from it. But look at the wisdom in Proverbs. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. What a great gift it is if you have a friend or a spouse or someone who loves you enough that whenever you do something which is just plainly wrong, they will tell you. There are few greater gifts in this world than someone who has the love and the courage to tell you like it is. Whenever we deliver criticism, we should do it very carefully. There's a place for right judgment, but not for judgmentalism. So what Jesus is saying is, if we do feel prompted to deliver criticism, remember the log. Remember the log. Remember the log. Only God is qualified to judge. He does involve courts and leaders and parents and others in that, and they should take that very seriously in helping people to see the right way. But ultimately, all of us are blinded by our own sin. That's what the log means. There is only one sinless one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And as the Nicene Creed tells us, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. A Shakespeare play indicates, in terms of the person of Angelo, all of us have been found guilty. All of us deserve death. And yet, wonderfully, God in Jesus has stepped into history to administer justice and to do it with mercy. And so for us as followers of Jesus Christ, judgment holds no fear for us. There's no fear for us for the day of judgment. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have invited the judge into your life ahead of time. And he has come, and he has made his home with you, and he has declared you entirely innocent. You are acquitted. You are atoned for through the death of Jesus Christ. And he has come to speak continually into your conscience and mine, and to train us to be merciful and kind just like him. You see, the wonderful words of the Father to Jesus are now the wonderful words to everyone who is in Jesus Christ. You are my son, you are my daughter whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Or as the translation says of the NLT, and you bring me great joy. Remember Isabella's words. Oh, think on that. And mercy then will breathe within your lips like man made new. So often I entertain a negative monologue. A hypercritical monologue. I think most of us do. But here's the thing I've discovered, and I'm discovering more and more. It corrodes your soul, and it damages your relationships. So, whenever you find yourself thinking judgmental thoughts, nip it in the bud right away. Because if you don't, not only will your own soul be eroded, but you will damage your children, your grandchildren, your wife, your husband, your friends, your work colleagues, and your family. Because here's a thing I've discovered. If you entertain critical thinking, negative critical thinking of other people, you will not be able to stop it periodically coming out of your mouth. You will have no control. And you will speak to your children in a way that crushes them. On Wednesday night, it was wonderful to see between 20 and 30 men gathering together for men behaving badly. And here were the two big takeaways that I took away from that. The two big dangers for men is that either we will hide from our responsibilities or we will be too harsh. Hiding and harshness. But there's a different way, the Jesus way. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us, be in our minds, be in our speech, and remain with us all. And if we do, how that will transform the world. How it will transform our souls. And how it will transform our relationships. But the place where the battle happens is in here. As we say in Northern Ireland, try and catch yourself on. Monitor your thoughts, and every time judgmentalism arises, nip it in the bud. I'm going to invite the band up, and we're going to sing a final song. The other day, I'll finish with this. The other day, in the midst of the beautiful sunshine, we're driving through somewhere, I can't remember where it was, and I said to Susan, doesn't everywhere look better in the sun? Because there are places and times in Northern Ireland where places look a wee bit grey. And immediately I thought, not only does everywhere look better in the S-U-N, it also looks better in the S-O-N. And if we dwell in that grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, how everything and everyone will look a great deal different. And we shall be kind people who think kind thoughts and speak kind words. Shall we stand? Let's sing.